Morning, Keystone family. So happy to be with you this morning. We have a lot to cover. We're going to jump right in. Micah chapter 2, turn there. And I'll give you, if you get nothing else from the sermon, cheat code. Go to Matthew and go backwards, much faster. Every time I try to find Micah forward, back, I never find it. I go to the table of contents. So go to Matthew and go backwards. So Micah chapter 2 is where we're at today. Now it's summer. A lot of you have been in and out, so I'm not going to assume you know where we're at in our series. We are in one of the minor prophets, Micah. As Matt mentioned, he is a prophet commissioned by God. Okay, and the only reason he's called the minor prophet is because his book is shorter. If you get to have a big book like Isaiah, you could be a major prophet. But shorter books called minor prophets. Okay, so that's where we're at. And he is from a town about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, an ag town, very productive area. And we're sent here in the 8th century BC. And at this point, the kingdom is divided. Northern kingdom, Israel, 10 tribes, capital Samaria. Southern kingdom, 2 tribes, capital Jerusalem. Micah is primarily in that southern area speaking to the people. And he is prophesizing during the reign of 3 different kings. 2 of them are really good. Hezekiah, Jotham, great kings. One of them is horrible, Ahaz. He was so horrible, he sacrificed his own son to idols. So he's seen the good and the bad. That's the context he's in. But during that time, Israel and Judah in general has a ton of prosperity. Times are good. GDP, strong. Inflation, low. Stock market, okay, they don't have stock market. Just say it's a ag market, good. Bull market everywhere they go. So everyone is having wealth and prosperity. Times are good, but it's masking a problem. Spiraling economic inequality. Times are good, but the haves and have-nots continue to grow. A wealthy, affluent class had developed, and poor farmers had found themselves at the mercy of not only government policies, but these landowners. So this is the context we find ourselves as we're in Micah 2. We're going to read both chapters here. And to warn you, it's heavy stuff. It's a little depressing. So buckle up. Here we go. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who dream up wickedness and prepare evil plans on their beds. At morning light, they accomplish it because the power is in their hands. They covet fields and seize them. They also take houses. They deprive a man of his home, a person of his inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am now planning a disaster against this nation. You cannot free your necks from it. Then you will not walk so proudly because it will be an evil time. In that day, one will take up a taunt against you and lament mournfully saying, we are totally ruined. He measures out the allotted land of my people, how he removes it from me. He allots our fields to traitors. Therefore, no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by casting lots. Quit your preaching, they preach. They should not preach these things. Shame will overtake us. House of Jacob, should it be asked? Is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these the things he does? Does my words bring good to the one who walks uprightly? But recently my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the splendid robe from those who are passing through confidently, like those returning from war. You force the women of my people out of their comfortable homes. You take my blessing from their children forever. Get up and leave, for this is not your place of rest, because defilement brings destruction, a grievous destruction. If a man comes and enters empty lies, I'll preach to you about wine and beer. He would just be the preacher for these people. I will indeed gather all of you, Jacob. I will collect up the remnant of Israel. I'll bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in the middle of its pasture. They'll be noisy with people. One who breaks open the way will advance before them. They will break out, pass through the city gate, and leave by it. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord as their leader. Chapter 3. Then I said, now listen, leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Aren't you supposed to know what is just? You hate good and love evil. You tear off people's skin and strip their flesh from their bones. You eat the flesh of my people after you strip their skin from them and break their bones. You chop them up like flesh for the cooking pot, like meat in a cauldron. Vivid. Then we will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because of the crimes they have committed. This is what the Lord says concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who proclaim peace when they have their food to sink their teeth into, but declare war against the one who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, it'll be night for you without visions. It'll go dark for you without divination. The sun will set on these prophets and the daylight will turn black over them. Then the seers will be ashamed and the diviners disappointed. They will all cover their mouths because there will be no answer from God. As for me, however, I am filled with the power by the Spirit of the Lord with justice and courage to proclaim to Jacob his rebellion and to Israel his sin. Listen to this. Leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, you abhor justice and pervert everything that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with injustice. Her leaders issue rulings for a bribe. Her priests teach for a payment, and her prophets practice divination for silver. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, isn't the Lord among us? No disaster will overtake us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become ruins, and the temple's mountain will be a high thicket. Mercy. It's Sunday morning. That is way too much negative, depressing, harmful language. Death, destruction, turmoil everywhere we see. And the overarching theme of those two passages and what will be our overarching theme today is this issue of corruption. Corruption, dishonest, fraudulent conduct by those in power. And this is our big idea. Corruption is pervasive. It's everywhere. And has severe consequences. How do we survive it? If corruption is pervasive and everywhere, and it has these severe consequences, how are we to survive that? So let me give you my first experience with corruption, my first experience of dishonest behavior by those in power. First job, senior in high school at Cedar Falls High, go Tigers. Oh, come on, go Tigers. And I am working at an investment firm. It's a commodity brokerage. So they're trading orange juice futures and cattle futures and currency futures. And they're doing that all day. And it's a smaller firm. It's not really well regulated. They're there to make money and that's about it. So I go in the morning, I do some accounting things for a few hours and then I go to school. Well, during this time, this is the kind of place where people quit, you don't get a going away party with presents. When they quit, they type up a letter, they put it on the door outside the office and they did it in the middle of the night and they would take things. Sometimes their things, most of the time things that belong to the office. So one day a broker was mad, he left, he tapes his letter to the door. We get it the next morning and everyone starts figuring out what's going on. And in his taking of things, he took some of the office computer equipment. I will not tell you the computer equipment, it will date me way too much and it's worth nothing right now. But at the time it was valuable, they wanted it back. They went to his home, he's not there. They called his home, he's not there, but this guy had a cell phone. Early on in the cell phone years, cell phones were the size of bricks. If you're my age, it's the Zach Morris cell phone, okay? It's huge. So they're trying to figure out where he's at. They don't have the number. So they just have a brilliant idea. We will call the cell phone company, pretend we lost the number, and they'll just tell us the number. Yes, it was that stupid of an idea. Here's the problem. The broker's name was Bob. At 7 a.m. that morning, it was the office manager, a VP who's the owner's wife, and my boss, all of which were women. So it was then nominated that the 18-year-old high school student should call the cell phone company to get the number. And of course I did it, because I was dumb. And my bosses were telling me that I needed to do this. I call the cell phone company, and I wish there was a better ending. No, they saw through it like 15 seconds. They were laughing at me. They didn't give me the number. They never got the equipment back. It was an utter failure from start to finish. Now, fun story, my first dealing with corruption, but here's the kicker, the common rest of the story. That same firm, the owner of that firm, years later would attempt suicide because federal authorities were closing in on him as he had embezzled $200 million over 20 years from tens of thousands of clients. In fact, his embezzlement started the very year I was hired and I was likely being paid from embezzled funds. That's the type of corruption. When we say corruption, that's what we think about. The big stuff, $200 million. That man currently sits in a federal prison in Georgia, serving a 50-year sentence. He is not scheduled to get out until he's 106. He'll likely die there. Have you ever experienced that type of corruption? Your business? Your job, within your family. But how good are we actually at recognizing corruption? How good are we at understanding the consequences? And how do we survive when we see that type of environment? So point number one, first thing to realize, corruption is crowded. Corruption is crowded. Look back to our passages. We're gonna see a few types of individual corruption called out. And then we're gonna see how it's systemically through the entire system. So first, who's called out first? Business leaders. Let's hit big business first. I'm all for that. Let's go. Business leaders, look at chapter 2, verse 1. What are they doing? Dreaming up wickedness. Some of your translations might use iniquity. They're abusing their power in illegal and unethical ways. They're preparing evil plans on their bed. Why? Because it's in their power to do it. They can get away with it. They control so much of society at this point, they're not fearing God, they're not fearing the authorities. I'm just dreaming up whatever plan I can think of, and then I'm gonna execute on it. What a maddening, but actually very accurate view of how sin works in our life. I dream it up, I think about it, I plan it out, and then I do it. Reminds us of Proverbs 16. This is a section where God lists the six things he hates. Things like arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, that's murder. The very next thing he mentions, a heart that plots wicked schemes. Hearts that plot wicked schemes, God hates just as much as he hates those that shed innocent blood. Think about that. Do I rise my sin to that level? So how are the business leaders abusing their power? Go back to verse 2. They're coveting fields, and then they seize them. They take houses. They deprive a man his home. They deprive a person their inheritance. Every mechanism at their control. Now, some of this wasn't even illegal. Back then, we'd enter into a debt relationship. I default on that debt. You're free to come take whatever you want from me to make it whole. So do you know how you game that? You make sure the deal, I'm guaranteed to default on it. I just want what you have. So I'm gonna make sure you fail. It wasn't even illegal at the time. What else are they doing? Look at verse 8. You're attacking people that are just walking by. You're stealing their robes. You're evicting women, most likely widows, from their homes. You're disinheriting the fatherless children. You're leaving them without property or money. They are blatantly corrupting God's word. Eighth commandment, do not steal, check. Tenth commandment, don't covet, check. What about Leviticus and the Jewish law? Breaking that, it's clearly in the Jewish law. I'm not supposed to oppress my neighbor. I'm not supposed to steal from them. I'm supposed to give them their land back. Nope, ignoring it all. The rich and powerful business interests were destroying the Jewish community through their greed. They believed the land belonged to anyone who could take it, and they're becoming wealthy at the expense of the poor. Might equals right. It gives me pause when I think through sections like this about history, global history, expansions, wars. What was really behind all that? It makes me think about industries we have in our modern day economy who prey on people. Look how destructive that corruption is. But that's just one part of it. Who's next? The religious leaders. We called out the business leaders. Let's call out the religious leaders. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Micah, quit your preaching. Your message of God's help, of God's judgment isn't helping. I just want you to sit there. Okay, you're a troublemaker. I just want to preach to these people what they want to hear because I'm getting some stuff out of it, but you're an embarrassment to me. These are what the false prophets are saying. Stop it. What were these false prophets doing? Look at verse 11. They were preaching empty lies. They were just preaching to people what they wanted to hear. Can we not spend 30 minutes today on wine and beer? I gotcha. I'll cover you. That's what they were doing. Just preach to me the nice things so I can sit here in my affluence and I can sit here in my wealth. I don't want to be bothered. I certainly don't want to be shamed. Just tickle my ears. Reminds us of 2 Timothy 4, for that a time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. So just preach to me those empty lies. What else are you doing? They're extorting people. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Hey, I'll preach peace and all that feel-good stuff as long as you keep paying me. I'll preach the good stuff as long as you keep feeding my belly. But you stop paying me? You stop feeding me? Oh, wrath. I'm bringing shame. I'm gonna make you feel so guilty so you can go back to paying me. They're just extorting people. And then last, look at verse 11. They're just greedy. Priests taught for payment. Prophets practiced for silver. And then when Micah tried to call them out on it and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, they're coming back in, well, no, the Lord's among us. Look how good things are. If I'm so bad, if I'm so wrong, why are things so good? One commentator put it this way that I thought hit perfectly. They misinterpreted God's patience and grace as approval for their actions. They misinterpreted God's patience and grace as approval for their actions. They see Jerusalem, the great and mighty Jerusalem, shining city on the hill, wealth everywhere. That must be an irreversible sign that what I'm doing is right. But they're overlooking their own responsibility for God's holiness. The kingdom of Judah isn't even getting taken over for 100 plus years later. Don't mistake God's patience for acceptance for our actions. So we've had business leaders called out. We've had religious leaders called out. Now we look at the politicians. Okay, probably the first thing you thought of when I said corruption. Let's call it the political leaders. The establishment, they're looking the other way at corruption. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. The politicians, they're hating good and loving evil. Verse 9, they're abhorring justice and perverting everything that's right. Verse 10, they're building Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with injustice. They're even issuing rulings for a bribe. They were doing everything perfectly wrong. And really, the picture doesn't look much different than what it looks like today. Corruption is corruption. Cultures might change, the human heart does not. But not only was it business leaders and religious leaders and political leaders doing it, it was systemic. It was across the whole system. Business leaders, you had these clear guardrails through the law and through the covenant that you could appropriately have done your work, but your greed took over. Religious leaders, I put you there to help keep God's faithful covenant with you. Preach the truth, preach faithfulness, and your greed took over. Political leaders, you're there to administer justice, promote good, punish evil. You got greed as well. Business leaders, religious leaders, political leaders, all corrupt, working hand in hand in a system to enrich their own pockets. There's a great story, if you have time, read it about it this afternoon. 1 Kings 21, it's King Ahab and Jezebel. King Ahab, horrible king, horrible, horrible, evil king. He has a palace. He walks by next to the palace one day and sees this guy, Naboth, has a little garden. I want that. Why? I would like a vegetable garden. It literally says, I would like a vegetable garden. He wants to take this guy's land to put a vegetable garden. The guy says, no, I'm not selling the garden. It's my father's, it's my family's, it's my inheritance. I'm not giving it to you. What you see in that chapter is Jezebel works with the government leaders and the religious leaders. They have a fasting meeting. They put an evil man to the right at Naboth. They put an evil man to the left. They have him testify that he cursed God and he cursed the king, and they stoned him to death. And she hands the guy's property to the king. That's an example. Modern day example, if you ever read about it later today, look at redlining in the US economy. Back in the 1930s when the US government was trying to improve home ownership, they started using color-coded maps. And it's funny that the lowest rating, the red color, was for minority neighborhoods. Private businesses started using those maps. Government won't insure my loan, private business won't give me a loan, and by the way, individual homeowners started putting things in their covenants about that selling their loan. Every step of the way, corruption, systemically. And when we see these type of corrupt systems and corrupt individuals, let us not forget how catastrophic the consequences are. That's our second point, corruption's catastrophic. Matt talked about this last week as he opened us up. In chapter 1, the Lord God is a witness against your rebellion and sin, Israel. And because of that, God's gonna shake some things and break some things and take some things. What a great summary of what's going on here. So what's that look like? If you're a landowner, chapter 2, verse 3, I am now planning a disaster against this nation. Verse 10, you're gonna be exiled. Your defilement will bring destruction. The tables will be completely turned. Your land's gonna be taken away. Chapter 3, verse 5, this is consequences of the religious corruption. People will be led astray. There's no visions. There's no answer from God. Think about it. Our entire series is God spoke. Our entire theme this year is making God's voice the loudest. How is it that I could be at a place where my corruption is so bad that God will not answer me? I cannot think of a scarier place. I cannot think of a place that's more alone. That's what they're pursuing. Political leaders, chapter 3, verse 3, people will be destroyed. They use that just vivid, like you're a piece of meat. And then finally in verse 12, utter destruction. Now, when I see this type of corruption, okay, yes, I'm sorrowful. It's vivid. But I gotta be honest with you, in my less holy moments, I kinda go, yeah, serves you right. Got it. You did the crime, do the time. Kind of getting what you deserve. I'm not really gracious about it. I'm actually pretty prideful about it because, I mean, that corruption was huge. They deserve what they get. But we're missing a key point of this passage, and that's our third point today. The corruption was caused by the chosen. The corruption was caused by the chosen. We make a big mistake sometimes when we read into these prophets, when we read into these books, and forget who they're speaking to. Because what we usually try to do is it's them. It's external. It's those people. It's that government. It's that business. And you insert whatever people you don't like right now. It's never me. It's them. They're the corrupt ones. In this time, it's the Philistines. It's the Babylonians. It's the Assyrians. No, it was God's chosen people. The people he had brought out of slavery. The people he had made the covenant with. The people he had blessed over and over and over again. He's indicting his own people. But Randy, aren't you saddened when you see that external corruption? Aren't you saddened when you see political corruption and business corruption, people promoting sin? Yes, absolutely, of course I am. But I'm no longer surprised or frustrated by it. Why am I no longer surprised or frustrated by it? One, it's been going on since Genesis 3. Our passage today was 2,700 years ago, and we could have wrote it like it was yesterday. Cultures change, corruption in hearts do not. But more importantly, it no longer surprises or frustrates me when people who are slaves to sin act like they are slaves to sin. It no longer surprises me or frustrates me when people who never had a saving faith in Christ, who have a broken relationship with God the Father because of that sin, then rebel against him and behave accordingly. It no longer surprises me because I was one of them. I am the most selfish, self-absorbed, greedy, comfort-seeking person I could think of. And it's only because of the gospel of Christ and only because of his death for my sins, it's only because the punishment for my sins has been taken by Christ on the cross, that his righteousness was credited to me so I can go back to have a relationship with God the Father, that I am no longer a slave to my sin and I can live in true freedom. That's why. Do you know what makes me different from my former boss who's in the federal prison in Georgia right now? Nothing but the cross of Christ. Nothing. Not my moral will, not my views, nothing but the grace of Jesus Christ. And when I realize that, I've been changed. I have a relationship back with God. I can think through in the beauty of sanctification, where everything I used to think corrupt can now be renewed. Everything I used to be defiled can now be renewed. Romans 12:2 kicks in. I'm no longer conformed by this age, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that I may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And so instead of putting all of my hope in external things that might break my way, politically, judicially, economically, legally, or thinking that people that have a broken relationship with God might magically someday not act like their nature, I put my primary hope on the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts and change lives. I put my primary hope in helping people know and follow Jesus. That's not a slogan here, that is our mission. That is where my focus is on. So if that's where my energy is to be, how do I practically do that? If I accede to that, what am I supposed to do? How do I actually put that to work today? First thing we do, application number one, actively root out the corruption in your own life. Actively root out the corruption in your own life. Can't ignore it, can't hope it magically goes away. Are you intentionally seeking that out and rooting that out of your life? Are we critically thinking about all parts of our life? One of the elders put it this way, the Holy Spirit has an uncanny way of looking through all the nooks and crannies of our life. Are we using the Holy Spirit to do that? Or are we just going through the perceived faithfulness, the motions of perceived faithfulness and obedience? Because here's the key. I have a high tolerance for my corruption, and I have a very low tolerance for yours. Here's the example, my driving. Okay. When I'm on I-80, and I'm in the left-hand lane going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, it is because it is the safe choice. That's where traffic's going and I need to be somewhere. When I'm in the left lane going 20 miles an hour over and you're behind me going 30 miles an hour, you're the criminal and you're dangerous. See the difference? Our tolerance levels are so different. Fun example, but how about a more serious example? Let's think about taxes, tithing, and charitable giving. Okay, we're getting really micro, but taxes, tithing, charitable giving. The reason I picked those three things is those are the three primary ways most of us contribute to the poor and those in need. Taxes through government programs of many kind, charitable or giving directly to the organization, this church and local missions, those are the three primary ways. And I'm not talking for a minute about amounts or percentages. Don't care. I'm talking about our heart. Am I purposely pursuing gray areas? Am I rationalizing greedy behavior as justified? Are we even spending a minute examining ourselves and having the conversation with God about what is just and right? That's what I'm asking. Are we even considering our actions could be greedy? Because if I have no burden or concern for those who are hurting and struggling, but we're doing everything in a calculating way that will benefit ourselves, then yes, we are being corrupt. And I'm not talking about ignoring the systemic corruption. Work on that, absolutely. What I'm worried about, though, is we're doing that and not taking a minute and looking at the plank in our own eye. That's the focus. Second application. So if we're actively rooting out the corruption in our life, how about actively root out the false voices in your life? Actively root out the false voices in your life. Now, back in chapter 2 and 11, Micah had called out the false religious voices. I'm broadening out, saying false voices, because the people accepted any prophet who would tailor the message to what they wanted to hear. And I started to think, is that any different than the risk we run of accepting any and all articles, tweets, podcasts, posts, opinions, or voices that's there to tickle our ears and justify us continuing in our greed? The distance between those two things is not that far. The risk is that I'm in an echo chamber. I'm not considering that I might be wrong. My action might be corrupt. I might not be loving my neighbor. I'm no longer vetting the voices that speak into me. And in fact, I've outsourced to those voices the authority to tell me what's truth. That's the fear. Because let's take today, for example. You don't like what I'm saying in Micah 2? I bet you can walk out that door, find 3 podcasts, 4 sermons, 6 YouTube videos, and 10 articles that could probably match exactly what you want to hear from it. And you can do that with any issue. Are we testing these voices against what we believe, or are they telling us what to believe? Final application number 3. And this thankfully changes everything. Actively place your hope, your faith, in the true hope that can overcome corruption. Actively place your faith in the true hope that can overcome corruption. You might have noticed I've skipped over a couple of verses as we went through it. Go back to chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. I will indeed gather all of you, Jacob. I'll collect the remnant of Israel. I'll bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in the middle of the pasture. One who breaks open the way will advance before them. They will break out, pass through the city gate, and leave by it. Their king, capital K, will pass through before them, the Lord as their leader. Even in the midst of this worst corruption, the horrible passage about what's happening for the consequences, Micah reminds them, Israel, you will be back. You're going to be exiled, you're going to be captive, but you'll come back and you'll be led by King, you'll be led by the Lord. And it's not only Micah telling them today what's happening, it's a reminder of what's going to happen future for eternity as King Jesus comes back and finally defeats corruption. It's the hope that we're given for that. Later in Micah 4, verse 7, the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion for this time on and forever. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've claimed Christ, your hope when facing this corruption that you see out there in here is King Jesus. Ephesians 4:22, remove the former way of life, the old self that's corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of truth. Corruption's gone and now we have righteousness. Romans 12:2, as I mentioned earlier, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what will happen if you do that? Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. We don't face corruption with fear. We face it with the overflow of hope because of Jesus. That's a game changer. I can look at the corruption, I can look at the consequences, I can look at all the negative actions, and as horrible as they are, I have a greater hope. But maybe you're here today and you don't follow Jesus. You have no relationship with him. As we've seen these passages, all of our hearts are more deceitful than anything else, that Jeremiah 19 tells us. And our corruption, our sin has declared us all guilty. Our sin has caused us to fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. But God through Jesus, as John 10:11 tells us, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd Jesus gives us a way to return to God, fix our broken relationship, and get rid of the corruption in our lives. So confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved, Romans 10:9. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And anyone who believes has eternal life, John 6:47. It would be difficult to go through every day to see the amount of corruption we have, to see the horrible consequences and not have the hope to do something about it. And our hope isn't, hey, just be stronger, bootstrap yourself up, do better. No, the hope is in King Jesus, who through the Holy Spirit will give us that. Corruption's pervasive and it has severe consequences, but we have great hope through Jesus Christ. Pursue him today. Let's pray. Father God, it's hard sometimes. We read these passages to see the corruption, to see the sin, to see how pervasive it is, to see the brutal consequences that our sin causes, and not just get overwhelmed with the weight of that. But we thank you, Lord, that in that you show us your holiness, you show us justice poured out, but you do it by helping us see hope. The hope in you. Examine our hearts, Lord. Root out the corruption that's there. Eliminate the false voices that I have just given authority to speak into me. Help me get rid of them. And help me to put my entire faith and my trust, not in what's in there, but in the good shepherd, the conquering king. We pray these things, Lord, in your name.